Well, here we are. And life just goes so fast. You turn around and 4 or 5 days blow by. I have certainly lived longer than I have deserved to live. And I've seen things that I thought I would never see in life. And I've been given so many blessings by God that just certainly do not deserve. And so many good friends in my life. And it's been great to be with you, to be with Ryan and Rebecca, and just meet everybody else here. And it's just been a wonderful treat. Years ago, I have a brother's about 14 years older than I am. And for years, my mom and dad couldn't have any more children. And they were even thinking about adopting. But dad was getting in his 40s. And at that time, there was kind of a cutoff that it might have been 45 or something if you were that old, and they did not allow you to adopt a child. And mom got really sick, and she went to the doctor, and the doctor said, "You're pregnant." And she says, "Well, that's impossible." But the doctor said, "Don't get your hopes up. This baby will probably not live." At that time, there were things like the RH factor, and mom and dad were a horrible blood match. One was like AB negative, and I forgot what the other one was, but it was just a horrible blood match, and they were just thinking that this child's not going to survive. Well, it was getting close to Thanksgiving, and mom said to the neighbor lady, "Well, I wonder what a 7-pound baby looks like." And the neighbor lady took her down to the grocery store, went to the frozen food section, and found a 7-pound turkey and said, "It's going to look like this, except it's going to have a head." And I was born Thanksgiving Day, 1958. Mom prayed, "God, let me know that that child, let me know every day that he's alive." And that prayer was answered. Too much. It was answered way too much. She knew every day I was alive. At 1 year old, I would just take off with a duck I had, and I would walk, and my dad followed me one day, and I walked a mile and found my way back home. And I never took a nap. I'd lay down with mom and have one eye on her, and I saw her nodding off. I'd kind of slink out of the bed, and she'd hear me and the door shut and running down. Finally, she just says, "I don't care. I just don't care what happens to him." And mom and dad said that the reason they stayed together all those years was because whoever left had to take me with them. So I kept them together. I want to talk about prayer tonight. And I'm not the best prayer. I need to work on prayer. I am not the best prayer. And so I'm preaching to myself tonight too. I definitely need work in this area. I have things that I need to work on. There are days that I get so busy I forget to pray. And so this is a reminder to me as well. There's a statement in Hebrews 4:16 that says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." You ever feel really helpless in light of all the things that are happening in the news? 7.5 billion people on this planet, most of them, the overwhelming majority, they're not right with God. I was delivering furniture to an apartment complex wall back in Beaverton. They had this list of things on the wall where you kind of peeled a page up and it told you what to do, and it was in case of earthquake, in case of a shooter. And there were some other things I forgot, but in case of this, in case of a power outage. And I said, "You're missing one. In case Jesus shows up." That's the big one. That's the big one that you need to be prepared for. But a lot of people are just unprepared. 26,000 children who will die today because of starvation from an otherwise preventable disease. 1 billion people on the planet living in absolute poverty. Over 3,000 children being aborted every day in America. All the lives that are being permanently damaged by drug and alcohol use and drug trafficking. All the souls that are being corrupted by the pornography industry. All the lives that are being ruined by sex trafficking in Portland. We have a huge problem with sex trafficking up in Portland. There was an adult business down just not that many blocks from the church building, maybe like seven blocks. And we were all praying for God to take it down. But they were using a 13-year-old girl in there, and they got busted. And that's the second time they got caught, and they're shut down right now. And on the marquee it says, support the Beaverton Police Department. And we were praying, and I like to believe that our prayers resulted in that place. It resulted in them being exposed and caught. But a lot of that is happening in the Portland area. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, a little bit sooner from the last passage you read, we have at our disposal a powerful word. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's what this is. And I know it is, because when I'm in a coffee shop and have this out, people sometimes go like, I know what that is. It has a look to it. The Bible kind of has a look to it. It may be that they're all often they're black. It may be that you kind of have the silver or gold along or around the edges. But there's a Bible there. And you can kind of tell, like, I know what that is. And sometimes people go by and say, that's a good book. It is a powerful message. No message comes close to the power within this book. It lays bare the most secret intentions of the heart. In addition, it can spread rapidly. In the first century, when Paul writes the letter to the Colossians, in some 30 years, the gospel had penetrated, for the most part, the Roman Empire. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. You know, have you ever thought, and there's the idea of like 6 degrees of separation, where if you took me and between me and someone else, there would be so many steps, and you could link all of us with someone in the planet, no matter who they are. That you probably know somebody that knows somebody that knows somebody that knows somebody, and you could be linked to anyone on the face of the earth through human connections. And some feel that things like Facebook and the internet have reduced that to 5. That there are only 5 connections between you and most people on the planet. Have you ever thought that the same truth can be taught in numerous locations around the world at the same time? That around the world on any given Sunday, the plan of salvation may be presented hundreds and thousands of times just in different locations in a 24-hour period. You might share a truth that you heard this morning on Facebook or just with another Christian at lunch. And by tomorrow morning, someone halfway around the world can be discussing what you were talking about. That's how quickly the truth can spread. That's how powerful the message is. And I'm just reminded of the statement over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 9. For which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. The word of God has legs to it. You may say something and someone says, that's a really good point, and somewhere halfway around the world sees that same point on the same day that you made, and someone is just copying something that you said. In our day of being all interconnected, that's how we can use that. We can use that for the truth. We can share things. You know, as Christians, we're not merely to be receivers or sponges. We're to be reproducers. We're to be people that I hear it, I act upon it, and then I go out and tell people what God has done for me. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. Then I'm not just here to be a sponge to take it all in, But I'm expected that it comes in through me, then it goes out. It goes out to somebody else. That we're like circuits. I'm like a plug-in or a circuit. That I hear the truth and I send it out to as many other people as I can. Don't let the message just end with you. I've seen that happen in families. We've seen a number of families where grandpa and grandma were members of the church and mom and dad were, but then something happened and the kids are not, and the grandkids, and it just ended in that family. Or it could be that one generation knew it and just dropped it and said, we're not going to act upon it. And I don't want that to happen with my family. I want to make sure that it still continues in my family. I guess coming from a background of not being raised as a member of the church and what it took to become a Christian and fight my way there. Once you're there, you don't want to go back. Once you're there, you don't want to say, I don't want my kids to have to fight their way out of whatever to find the truth. You know, we're not talking about popularity. We're talking about that the Word of God has a tremendous amount of penetrating ability, convicting ability. It changes people's lives. And it's change in the right direction. It's godly change. Book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, there's another verse there. Not only do we have incredible access to Jesus, and we have an incredibly powerful word. It says in verse 13, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That statement, with whom we have to do. We're all going to meet Jesus one day. No one's going to be exempt. With whom we have to do. A lot of people are acting like that there is no God, etc., but we're going to meet him. We're going to meet Jesus. That's just on the calendar. That's on your schedule already. Your appointment with Jesus. And Jesus sees all the hurt. And that's what amazes me about God, is that God sees all the hurt and all the pain and yet has not brought the world to a close. To me, if God says, hey, sit on my throne and see everything, I don't know if I'd last 5 minutes. You see all the child abuse, you see all the rapes, you see all the crime, you see all the horrible things people do to one another, you see all the darkness. I mean, I don't know if I could even stand up for 5 minutes. I'd probably just say, it's over. We're going to have judgment now. We're going to save the saved. And the innocent children we're going to bring, you know. We're done. And I'm just amazed that God can see all that and not become cynical. And patiently wait for people to repent. He sees all the hurt. He sees all the pain. He sees all the injustice. He sees all the darkness. He sees all the well-hidden darkness. In Psalm 139, verse 12, the writer said, even the darkness is dark to you, is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For behold, the wicked bend the bow, they make ready the arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart, and God sees that. They hold fast to themselves an evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who can see them? They have said, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. Those are comforting verses to me as a Christian because, I don't know, I guess I've kind of gone through life a little bit like Mr. Magoo. And for some of you, you're not going to understand that. But Mr. Magoo couldn't see, etc., and so he would always be like disaster would be right behind him or in front of him, and he would always narrowly miss stuff like that. And I guess as a Christian, I've kind of felt that way. I mean, years later, someone said, you know, so that person was really gunning for you. That person was really trying to get rid of you, and I didn't know it. And I don't know, I just feel that God has been out there watching over me and seeking to protect me, maybe from people that don't like me, etc., People that are shooting at me in darkness, I can't see them. I don't know where the ambush is. And yet those are comforting passages to me as a Christian. God can frustrate their hidden plans. He can protect his people who are in the crosshairs of the wicked. He can bring evil out of the open for all the world to see. And he's going to judge it. In the book of Romans chapter 2, verse 16. On that day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men, the secret life will be judged. I think that's a good motivation not to have a secret life, because it's coming out. It's all coming out. The only way it's not all coming out is to be forgiven. Have your sins forgiven. It all comes out. I remember this last summer I had my 40th high school reunion. In the first reunion that my classmates really looked older. They looked like they were 58, 59. And I was talking to a couple, and I kind of hung out with this couple. She had an apartment, and a year or so after high school, and we were talking about that. They said, yeah, about after three months, we got kicked out of there. And I said, for what? They said, for everything. For everything. We got kicked out for everything. Just the whole list. We got kicked out for the whole list. But on the judgment day, God is going to reveal everything. What's going to be revealed? Everything. It's all going to come out. Everything. And not only that, but you know, as a Christian, I think what comforts me about that passage is all the things you tried to do will come out. Everything you all the times you tried to help. The things you said, it's all going to, the things you never got rewarded for, you never got patted on the back for, etc. The things that no one saw, all the work you did, and all the work you did in some areas that you never got rewarded in this life. Just remember as a Christian, sometimes you can throw yourself a lot into an area that needs work, and then not a whole lot of reward comes from that. Because I know there's probably some of you that you put a lot into parenting and maybe not a whole lot of reward came out of that with maybe one of your children. And that can be discouraging. But you will be rewarded. I always figure if there's an area where it doesn't seem like there was ever reward there, you will be rewarded in another area. And that God does not forget, that God sees all of that in this life. He sees our good hearts. He sees our needs. He sees our struggles. He sees our efforts. Then it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, it talks about, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a great high priest. We have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens. We have a great high priest. He's Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's at the right hand of the Father. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe, according to the first chapter and verse 3. And if that was not enough, when you read Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And almost as an afterthought, it says, through whom he also made the world. If that's not enough, and he's the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power when he had made purification for sins. That's who loves us. That's who died for us. The one who made it all. The one who holds it all together. He understands what it's like to live on this earth. He gives us hope. He was tempted, he was attacked, yet he never sinned in the process. And we find that in passages like Hebrews chapter 2. Some people may boast of getting an audience with the president or the Pope or the CEO of some Fortune 500 company. Do we understand that we have 24/7 access to the audience, direct access to Jesus, the Son of God, who is at the right hand of the Father? Or do we take that for granted? It says here that he cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. And I'm not sure if that's sin there, because I'm not sure if God has a whole lot of sympathy with sin. Sin is lawlessness, and sin is wickedness. Weakness there may be something more from the standpoint, I think God knows what it's like. He knows our limitations. He knows how vulnerable we are. He knows what it's like to live here. And like the widow of Luke chapter 18, we can appear who came before that unjust judge repeatedly. We can appear to be very vulnerable and definitely lacking in resources. In the face of all the evil and darkness in the world, do you feel completely helpless? Like, what can I do? Are you just like, what can I do? I have no power. I have no resources. You know, this chapter reminds us that we have resources. Remember, it was a group of uneducated Galilean fishermen who turned the world upside down with the gospel. They had resources. The logic that says, I can't do everything, so I won't do anything, I think one writer said, that's straight from hell. What would happen if we stopped asking how much we could spare and started asking how much it was going to take? I like that thought. Instead of asking how much time can I spare to teach someone, how much time will it take? How much time will it take to teach them the gospel? I'm willing to expend whatever time that is. Instead of asking how much time can I spare to read my Bible, ask how much time will it take so I know it well and I can teach others? What will it take? Instead of how much time can I spare for my marriage, how much time can I spare for my children? How much time will it take? How much time does my marriage need? How much time do my children need? I don't know, at this age of my life, if I was going to have children again, I wouldn't do it unless I was willing to be all in. I think I did the best I could as a parent. There's certainly areas I could have improved on and could have done more. I think I was a good father, but I'm not sure if I would do it now. It would be, I'm not going to do this unless I am absolutely all in. That I'm signing up to be this child's guide for the next 18, 19, 20 years or whatever, and going to be there. And I will check in with them every night and see how they're doing. I don't know. Maybe I said that because, you know, you see things happen in life and you see great, great parents who sometimes the kids fall away. And I have one in that category. And I guess you see that, and maybe that gives you a little bit different perspective on things. I don't think that means you have to be perfect and do it perfectly. But to me, I guess I would tell young parents or people thinking about having children, are you ready for the commitment? Because I think that's a huge commitment, especially in the dark world that we live in today. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. In time of need, I like that phrase, in time of need. You've been there, I've been there. Do we see our needs like the Samaritan woman or the church in Laodicea? Are we blind to our real needs? Do we ask God to search and try us? I think of Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. When we read Scripture, do we make that application to our own lives? Like, okay, what in here do I need to work on? What is God saying to me right here? Search me, O God, I know, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any hurtful way in me, and lead me in their everlasting way. Are we willing to open up our lives like that to Scripture and the truth? That's not easy, because sometimes there's certain parts of our lives that we want to keep to ourselves. There are certain rooms in our heads that we want to have access to, and we don't want God going into that room. And I think that's going to catch up to us. If you kind of fit in that category, yeah, that's kind of me. There's a certain part of my life that I'm still wanting to have a whole lot of control over, and I don't want God to go in there, and I really don't want His Word to go in there, and I don't want the air to be purified. Warning. That will not stay in that room. Somewhere that will bust out. Someone that will bust out in your life. And I guess that's just that the importance of, if there's an area of your life that's in rebellion to God, it might be just one area where you're not submitting. To me, the warning is that that's going to catch up to us. It's going to manifest itself. It's going to spread to some other areas of our life. And so we need to make sure we don't have the attitude, well, I think I can handle it. I think I can kind of keep that together. And it's going to keep me from becoming the Christian than I need to be. Do we allow the Word of God to wash over us, to drench us, to saturate us, so that we really see ourselves as God sees us? I sometimes think about, if Jesus just showed up and He was here and He had a conversation with me, he would say, "Hey, Mark, you need to work on this. That's going to catch up to you. You're doing good over here." But the way I look at Jesus interacting with people in Scripture, Jesus told people what they needed to hear. Even His own disciples, He told them what they needed to hear. To the rich young ruler who was so moral and had such a great question, He told that young man what he needed to hear. And so I guess try to read Scripture that way. Try to read Scripture that way, where it's like, hey, I'm not going to apply this to anybody else right now. He's talking to me. And I think of the passage over in Matthew chapter 22 when Jesus told the Sadducees, verse 31, "But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God?" Now, when God said that, God wasn't talking to them. God was talking to Moses at the burning bush. But Jesus said, since we're still under that covenant, when you read that, God's talking to you. So when I read the Ephesian letter, the epistles to Timothy or Titus, or when I read the book of Revelation, God is talking to me there and wanting to make the personal application. Those letters apply to me too, and I need to take them seriously. Do I identify more with the rich man or Lazarus? Do I identify more with the publican or the Pharisee? The comfortable Christians in Laodicea or the persecuted saints in Smyrna? Where do I identify more? The poor widow who gave all, or those who were given out of her surplus? What's more like me? God is probably not going to tell any of us at the judgment, "You should have spent more on yourself." I don't think any of us are going to hear that. This passage in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 really caught my attention about Jesus. In the days of His flesh, He offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His piety, or His godliness. If Jesus needed such purpose and intensity in prayer, what about me? Tears and loud crying is all about caring. It means that we're starting to see the lost as God sees them. It means that we come to God and say, "I know this is breaking your heart, what I see in the world. I care about that. I care too. I'm ready to serve. Here, send me. Send me. I'm here. I care too. Are we attempting, though, to keep ourselves distant from the pain? If we have lost our unfaithful dear friends or family members, are we telling ourselves, it will all work out? They're just going through a phase. Or do we say, they're lost? They're lost. They're lost. Do we come to God with loud crying and tears over their souls? How much do we care? Now, I know that's one of those things, like, sometimes you don't even want to think about that. I don't want to think about a child of mine ending up lost. I don't want to think about that. But sometimes if you don't allow yourself to think about it, it's like there's no intensity in prayer when you realize the reality of the situation. Do you have just a practical thing on prayer? Do you have a list of people that you pray for? A list of people in your life? It could be people in your family. It could be people here. It could be people that you knew at one time that were faithful, but they're not. Do you have a list of people that you pray for? Do you keep a prayer journal? Do you keep a journal of what you prayed for? And do you keep a journal or something of where you pray and then you record where the prayer was answered? Do you do anything like that? Like, that's where that, I prayed that and that prayer was answered. That can be incredibly faith-building. Years ago, Cindy's family adopted a little boy, Robert. And as Robert got older, he got into trouble. He started breaking into houses in the neighborhood. And he kept going before the juvenile court. And the judge says, I can see you have a great mom and dad. I'm sending you back home. But finally, the judge said, you know, you got one more chance, and I'm sending you out to the juvenile facility out at McLaren in Woodburn. Well, he blew that chance, and he ended up out there. He was supposed to be in one cabin, but he ended up in another cabin. During this time, Cindy's mom had been praying. She had read something that sometimes when a child that's been adopted is having problems, if he will just be able to meet his biological family, that helps. Cindy's mom had been praying that Robert would meet his biological family. Robert's there at this cabin, not the one he's supposed to be in, but another one. He's sitting across from this individual at this table. A random stranger walks by and says, you look like you guys could be brothers. And the guy across the table says, well, you know, I have an older brother, I have a sister. Then I had a younger brother that was adopted. We lived in Eugene. And Robert says, well, I was adopted in Eugene. And it was like 1968. And Robert says, I was born in 1968. And he said, my name's Richard Murphy. And Robert calls his mom, says, I think I've found my brother. On the documentation that Cindy's mom had gotten, someone had written in light pencil, baby boy Murphy. And Cindy's mom always thought that was just kind of like John Smith, just kind of a generic name. And when Robert said that, Robert's mom said, yeah, you found your brother. Now, I don't know how many billions of people were upon the earth when that happened, but what are the mathematical chances of those two boys ending up in the same place at the same table across from one another? And what triggers everything is a random stranger walks by, and the billions of questions or comments that you could make at that time, he makes a very specific comment, you look like you could be brothers. And that's just one of those things that you're humble and you say, perhaps it's just one of those scenarios that you go, like, it's hard not to view that as a specific answer to prayer and God using his amazing providence to make that happen. Billions of lost souls, 26,000 children that die daily due to hunger or disease, millions of babies aborted, underage girls being exploited by pimps, children and wives abused and neglected, millions enslaved to drugs and alcohol. And God weeps. Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. Luke chapter 19, verse 40. For many walk, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul had the same heart. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18. Being earnest in prayer, I guess, is just one way that I used to sum it up. It means that we're willing to come to God and say, I want to weep with you, and I'm ready to serve. And to me, I guess more purpose in prayer also is linked with, do I care? Do I care about all the hurting people out there who are in a lot of trouble and don't know where to turn? Do I care about them? And God's saying, they're lost, and my son died for them. And here's this message. And Mark, what will you do? What will you do? I guess let's not remain silent in that area. Let's be like Isaiah and say, use me. I'm here. God, use me in any way you can. Put me in contact with people. Help me find people, run into people. Help me be bold and have conversations with people. And help me be more earnest in prayer, where I start my day, instead of thinking about what I got to do, I start my day like, who am I going to meet today? Who am I going to meet that desperately needs the gospel today? And am I going to be aware and have an awareness about conversations going around me instead of just being in my own head? Are we available and ready to do what it takes rather than what can I spare? I don't think the church is going to grow if our attitude is what can I spare? I don't think we're going to be able to reach the lost as we should if we say, what can I spare? This is the greatest mission that God has ever given any people. It's far greater than take Canaan. It's far greater than take Jericho. This is the greatest mission that God has given any people, and we're privileged to be part of this great mission, to go out and preach the gospel, and he that believeth and is baptized. And we're the people that get or privileged to do that. And becoming a Christian is not just about being forgiven. Becoming a Christian is also, it's about, I'm signing up to save souls. Not just me, but I'm signing up to save as many people as I can. I want to take as many people to heaven with me. As we stand and sing the invitation song.